If you'd open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel 11, up front of your Bible. Before we were looking at marriage and family, we were looking at the big stories of the Bible and started looking at the life of David. And I wanted to keep on there a little bit for a few weeks here. We saw already that David was a young, pale, nobody of a kid. You remember us talking about that. And God chose to use him above all the other ones that fit perfectly. God said, that's not who I want. I want David, the one they had left out in the field because they never thought God would choose him. God chose him as a young boy, just watching sheep is all he was doing. But God prepared him after he anointed him. He put him through many trials and growth times. And he had chosen him for one day to be the king of Israel. And God prepared him in many ways. And we saw a few weeks ago, about 5 weeks ago, where God used him and tested his courage and his faith when he stood up to Goliath. And we saw how he grew through this. And if you study the story, you'll see that David grows as a man. He continues to be tried and have hard times in his life, and he keeps growing. As you and I, hopefully we keep growing up. Some of us have a hard time. And the wives didn't say amen. And gave you the opportunity. But David continued to grow in his faith with God and his leadership, so much so that the people really started to love him. He became highly respected. He became the greatest warrior, the commander of armies. And people loved him so much and made the king jealous. And King Saul tried to kill him. Well, eventually David does become king and becomes a great leader. He brings peace to Israel like they had never known. They started to really prosper. And so today I wanted to just take some time, and maybe today and next week, to look at a couple big moments in David's life that honestly represent your life and my life. The dangers that can be in our lives. You probably relate that sometimes after some hard work and commitment, you see blessings and you want to enjoy the good times. You want to sit back and not worry and just enjoy some time. And if you're not careful, those good times can be your demise, can be the destruction of all the hard work you did to build up to that, because you stopped paying attention, stopped being on guard, stopped being protected. You may have heard this quote that is very popular. It says, hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men, and weak men create hard times. Listen to the evolution of that. Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men, and weak men create hard times. See, in hard times, God can strengthen us, and it grows our faith, making us those strong men. But when you work through God's power, you enjoy his blessings, and those are good times. And you can appreciate those good times. But if you're not careful, those good times bring complacency, bring laziness. And you stop being on guard, and it creates a weak man. And a weak man that was not on guard, that became lazy and complacent, will bring hard times upon himself and those he loves. We're going to see these steps happen in King David's life. He had hard times, and God made him a strong man. Then he started enjoying great years of blessing as a king. And today we're going to look at the event in David's life that he is most known for, his complacency. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, that the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent forth Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your presence here, for your warnings, for your calling. I ask that your hand would be upon each person in this house, that we'd be challenged. We take serious this message. We'd not become complacent and lazy, but we'd be on guard, knowing that we have an enemy trying to attack. But I ask you, give me the words to say that point to you, to point to your holiness. Lord, that each one of us would let your spirit move in our hearts and our lives. In your name I pray, amen. Very famous story here of King David. Unfortunately, of all the great things he's done, this is the most famous story of him. As we read, David committed adultery. And this was not an all of a sudden, off the cuff, bad decision. This sin was built up in his heart. And it would hurt him and his entire family. See, sex is a blessing from God to be used within the confines of marriage, and only within the confines of marriage. Now, this is a hard thing to preach because it's been mocked so much. The world takes it so light that sex is good anywhere with anybody, with anything, anytime, right? And the sad thing is, even within the church, we're taking it so lightly that even within the church, you can get mocked when you say something about being pure, being holy, keeping your virginity. And this is a hard topic to be challenged on. So teens, I challenge you to stick with me today. This is one that will affect the rest of your life. Married couples, it touches your life, and you're going to be attacked as we see marriages get split for this very topic. And destroyed. We see men become miserable because they wanted a few minutes of pleasure. But sex is not dirty and nasty when it's used in the context for which God gave it to us. Anybody glad kids went downstairs today? See, Jesus, when speaking of this, yeah, Jesus talked about it. In Matthew 19, listen how he starts out. Matthew 19, he quotes from Genesis. Matthew 19, 5, he says, And said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." You hear that at every wedding that God's word is used to create the covenant. It says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." The word cleave there is not taken lightly. It means be glued to, stuck. Something that's supposed to be a permanent bond, to become one flesh. If you're married, you're no longer two individuals. You're one flesh. God has made you one together. And here's the thing. You know where that starts? Sex. I know Josiah's having a hard time. And I'm sorry, son. But remember, as much as we joke about it, this is a serious that destroys so many lives. That ruins people's walk with Christ, ruins testimonies, ruins churches. because it's taken so lightly. But it's a topic that is a blessing from God. It's a gift from God to marriage. And all husbands said? One husband said, hey, you were with me, brother. Look here, there's a bunch of dads out here saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Hebrews 13 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is what? Undefiled. But listen to the rest of that verse. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Pretty serious, isn't it? You see God's seriousness here? Notice, he said sexual activity outside of marriage, God's going to judge it. You can get away with it, you can play with it, you can joke with it. God will not be mocked. He will take it serious. And yet, inside of marriage, he said, the bed is undefiled. Whoop, whoop! I know it's weird. We're at church, aren't we? But I want you to know this topic is serious. And yet, check this out. Here's what's really cool. Sex within marriage is pure. Oh, and check this out. Teens, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying sex is ugly, dirty, and nasty. It's beautiful when you save it for the time God created it for. Can I get an amen out here? Sex is a beautiful thing that has been destroyed because we've taken it lightly. We've taken the value away from it. But it's a beautiful thing that God has said, listen, it's undefiled for you married people. Enjoy it. And if you're loving your spouse the way God gave it to you, you're enjoying the gift he gives you. You know what God says? You're welcome. Listen to God's seriousness. Better with, turn over to 1 Corinthians 7 with me. Keep your finger where you're at. You're going to come back. 1 Corinthians 7. God's seriousness in this sex within marriage thing. He's not just joking around or suggesting it. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 7. Go down to verse 4. The wife has not the power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not the power of his own body, but the wife. Okay. Look what he says. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinence, for your lack of self-control. Scripture says, woman, that body ain't yours, it's your hubby's. Hubby, your body ain't yours, it's your wife's. Lucky her. Hey? Okay? And thank you. And you see what he said in verse 5? Defraud ye not one another. Don't hold out on each other. Enjoy the gift God has given to you, blessed you with. This is where husbands should be standing up shouting amen. Don't hold back. No more headaches. He says, for a season maybe. You know what that season he's talking about? Let's just say a week. He says, that's okay, y'all take a break. And what does he tell you to do during that? Fast and pray. You wait for that week to be over is what he's saying. And when it does, you come back together. Why? Why? He says, so that Satan won't test your lack of self-control. You enjoy the spouse I blessed you with so that you won't be looking elsewhere. I've quoted before a pastor that once said, God never gave us a standard of beauty. He gave us a wife. That is our standard of beauty. The highest level of beauty I could ever see sitting right there. All the rest, y'all, second class. Sorry. Husband, you explain to your wife that to you, she's first class because she's mad at me right now. Okay? God gave you a wife, and that's your blessing. God says, married couples, bless each other with the gift I've given to you. Go ahead and turn back to 2 Samuel. Outside of marriage, God warns. First, we saw in Hebrews 13, he says, God will judge. He even placed it in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20:14, what does he say? Thou shalt not commit. No one wants to say it. Everybody's going to be quiet today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, that's only if it's two married couples. No! That's using an item given to us for marriage outside of marriage. All over Scripture, we are called to be pure, to be holy. Why does God say, thou shalt not commit adultery? Because you are to reflect Him and His holiness and His righteousness and His commitment to you and I. Christ called us to be pure as He is pure. Listen to what we are told in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Just listen here. Listen to what you were told, believer. Because you know what? Does temptation come?
Yep.
Guess what? When this ring went on my finger, these eyes didn't go blind. Does Satan still bring temptation? Does Satan still get your attention? No man is going to say amen right now, are they? Nope, never noticed anybody. There's other women in this world. And more than ever, we see more and more of those women. Clothing gets tighter, gets shorter. You don't want to be looked at as a piece of meat. Don't dress like one. I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? No woman said amen on that either. It's the one that everybody wants to be quiet on. But listen, when temptation does come, as it's going to come, what does the Scripture tell us? Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Fornication is a word used for any sexual activity outside of God's boundary of marriage. And what does he say when temptation comes for fornication? Flee, run. Proverbs says so much, if that strange woman comes around, you go all the way around the block to stay away from her. Proverbs tells you, don't you go stealing the water from someone else's vessel. God will give you your own. It's all over Scripture to stay away from any act like this. This sin is not only against God. It's not only against the person you commit it with. It's also against your spouse if you're married or your future spouse because you give away what's supposed to be theirs. But it's also against your own body, Scripture says. Why? Because if you're a child of God, you're supposed to be the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. You're supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're committing wicked acts with what's supposed to be used for holiness, righteousness. So we see God values sex and marriage, but outside of marriage, God says, flee, run, or I will judge. Some of the problems we have later in life is because of unconfessed sin, that we mess with this stuff, that we allowed sex to be a part of our lives. Maybe even before marriage, but we've never come to God and repented and turned it over to Him. And sometimes it's just a repercussion of playing with something that God calls wickedness. Oh, but everybody's doing it. Yeah, and everybody's sinful, aren't they? We need to get our walk right with God. Let Him bring us back into purity. Wash away our sins. Understand where it started with David. Notice the first problem during 2 Samuel 11. It says, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle. First point I made here is guard your location. Guard your location. It seems like no big deal here, but David happened to take a break. These are the days and kings would go to battle with their men. The season was right, just after springtime. It was what was known as war season because the grass was green so that the animals could eat. The fruit was ripe So as they traveled, they didn't have to carry as much food. It was normal for kings to go to battle with the men. David had been faithful to travel with his men up to this point. He was known as the warrior, the leader. David was the man. But now, for this occasion, he appointed men to go in his place. And I'm going to kick back. I'm going to take a break. Sounds good. Sounds like no big deal. But he's not where he's supposed to be. David's become very comfortable. He has lots of power. He has a big name. And by godly people love him. He's brought peace to the territory, to the nation. He has a big old home, unlike when he was getting pursued by Saul. Remember where he had to live for a while? In a cave. He loves his city of Jerusalem. It's actually called the city of David, which is also sometimes called the city of God. And so he became complacent. Just this one time, I'm going to let my guard down. I'm going to relax. I'm not going to care what people think. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to think about myself. Yeah? Dangerous things to say. That's where David's at right now. He's not in the midst of sin yet. He just decided to take a break. Excuse me. But he's given the opportunity to the flesh. Here's the truth of being in the wrong place. Let me just share a couple facts about being in the wrong place where you should not be. When I say in the wrong place, it's where you should not be. You understand the scripture tells us, give no provision to the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I think that's Romans 13, 14. Give no provision to the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't put yourself in a place that could tempt you and bring you to sin. Person that was an alcoholic that has worked hard to get off the junk. You know one place they're told not to go? The bar. Why? It would just put temptation upon themselves. Don't put yourself in a position that could cause you into sin. What happens when we put ourselves in a bad location? It's going to look good. It'll look tempting. Why? 2 Corinthians 11, 14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan himself pretends he's good and he's attractive. And so when he brings temptation to you, he's going to dangle before you the pleasure that it might give you for a moment. What he's not going to show you is the long-term results. He's not going to show you the hurt, the pain that it'll bring down the road. He pretends that bad things are actually good and that he means well for you. You deserve it. You've worked hard for this. Your wife has neglected you. Your husband, he's so mean, right? And he'll feed your ego. Oh. Don't put yourself in a bad situation. It'll look good. When you're in the wrong place, it also there comes bad influences. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Wrong places are going to have wrong voices. People encouraging sinful behavior. Opportunities to act in the flesh. You need to have a body that will encourage you in righteousness and holiness and walking with Christ. You all know the locker room banter. You know the inappropriate conversation that happens at work. I used to do construction cleanup. Those guys were godly dudes. Almost as bad as some church folk, I know. Right? We know the conversation that happens. We got to make sure we're in the right place. That's going to encourage us. That's going to build us. Also, when you're in the wrong place, you're exposed to danger. 1 Corinthians 10:13, that Scripture tells us, but God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. The problem is, with the wrong location, you avoid God's ways of escape. You evade God's help. The wrong place is just a bypass to what God has provided to protect you. They avoid God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's conviction. But also when you're in the wrong place, you're going to be harmed. In the wrong place, you're going to be harmed. Listen to this. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. The word but means 180 degree turn here. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. When you are in the wrong place, playing with the wrong thing, you will be harmed. So here's a warning about the wrong place. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You think you can stray from God and stay strong? You think you can walk close to sin and stay strong? You think you can joke about sin and stay strong? God says otherwise, you better pay attention because you're going to fall. Ever seen those videos of lions hunting? Maybe a herd of zebra went through and they're just sitting waiting. What do they jump on? They attack the weakest one, the slowest one, the one that's running by himself. Listen to this. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You want to be in the wrong place? He's seeking to destroy you. And you're walking into his living room. You better stay alert, knowing that the enemy wants to destroy the peace that God has given to you. David's in the wrong place. But then what? Look at verse 2 in 2 Samuel 11 there, verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose off his bed and walked up on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Number 2 is guard your eyes. Guard your eyes because David was not where he was supposed to be, he was taking the day to relax. And he went up to the roof. This was not unusual. It's not like our roofs as we know of. This was where families would hang out and gather in the evening because the city was very compact, very close together. There was no patios. There was no yards. And it was also a much safer place to stay away from thieves and enemies. So he'd go up on the roof. And from the roof, David could look out and admire the city. Look over everybody's homes. That was a normal place to be. He wasn't looking for trouble. But Satan will bring it to you when you're in the wrong place. David sees a woman washing. Imagine you're looking out. Oh, it's a beautiful morning. Ah! Right? Mm-hmm. That's what we do in dirty commercials. Come on, we go, ah! Right? I hope you've got a wife that will change it for you, that will protect you, or that you'd be man enough to say, I don't need this. But here he is, walking on a roof, and he happens to see a woman bathing. Did anything sinful happen so far? No, he could have looked away. He could have walked off and said, no, I'm a married man. Even if I wasn't, that's not mine. But we see David's thinking this through. How do we know that he's thinking it through? He described the woman. He says, she one ugly chick. You know what he say? Verse 2. She's beautiful to look upon. She's beautiful to look upon. She's beautiful to lay my eyes upon and watch. You ever realize Satan never tempts you with things you don't like? No. He's good at what he does, and he's going to draw you out, according to James 1:14, he's going to draw you out according to your own lusts, according to what you crave and what you desire, what your flesh wants. That's why we have to be so in the God Word that He transforms our mind and our heart to where our wants are different. That our fleshly wants get weaker daily. But He draws you out by what you want. He's going to place things before you that attract you to get your attention. For too many, it's women. Many men's lives are ruined because of you women. Not you. Right? I've counseled with too many, talked to too many. Some are drawn out by money. That your whole life pursuit is about money. A couple weeks ago we talked about that on Wednesday nights. You can pursue money so much you ignore what's priorities. You forget about loving your family and raising your children. To some it's sports, comforts, fame. We could go on. You name your own. But as believers, what should we do? I quoted it earlier. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on Jesus Christ. That's the intimacy we must have with Him. And not give room for something to come in between. When you see that what your weakness is and it comes before you, the Scripture tells you, flee, run. Don't place yourself in a situation that could bring sin. So run from what could cause problems. We see David should have run back into the house. David was in the wrong place. He didn't guard his eyes. And then we see another thing we should guard, not only our eyes, but our mind and our heart. Whatever we allow to dominate our mind will go direct to our heart and it will start to control your life. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34-35, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. Wherever, whatever you store up in your heart, whatever you place in your mind, we'll go to your heart and we'll start to control your passions. We'll start to control what you pursue and what you desire. And notice what David did. We see what he would consider. He looked out and he saw a babe. He's like, dude, she's smoking. Woo! Right? We've heard the terms. Not supposed to say that in the pulpit, but at work it's okay. On TV, it's cool in a movie. Right? That's what David's thinking right now. He's like, whoa, my goodness. He should have run. But look at verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. What does that mean? David said, wow, she's hot. Who is she? Sound like some high schoolers, some college guys, some old men. Yeah? Who is that? His attention was completely distracted from his walk with God and placed right here. He no longer cared about holiness and purity. Right now, it's like, who the snot is that? He was distracted. His mind was controlled. He became very interested. See, what happened is he fell for the bait that was before him. Satan celebrated. He allowed this event to dominate his mind. All because David avoided God's way of escape. He stayed and watched. How do we avoid this? Run. Flee. Flee. Why? Listen to what Proverbs 4:23 says. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are all the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. Protect your heart. Protect what you place into your mind that's going to flow to the heart. Protect, protect, protect. Be careful what you take in from TV. Be careful what books, those novels you read. There's some of those books that are as perverted as some of the movies. Be careful what you put into your mind. Be careful the pursuit that you go after. Be careful. And what you really crave and desire, because it's going to guide you. It will sink to your heart. That's why God tells in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let the things that you take in and feed your mind and heart be things of God. Be holy, be pure, be right, be just. David didn't guard his location. He didn't guard his mind. He didn't guard his heart and his eyes. And look at the fall. In verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. J.W. McGee suggests that maybe Bathsheba wanted this. She wanted David to see her. She knew that the rooftop was a place to hang out for families, a place anybody could go, and yet she failed being discreet. Maybe it's what she wanted. Maybe she hoped this would happen. To be with the king, to be with the powerful one, the rich one, the one everybody loved. But understand, this sin was completely placed upon David. He received the blame. He was in the wrong place. He was the leader. He was the king who carried the responsibility to lead in righteousness. Dads, that's us. We are responsible to lead our families, you with me? Into righteousness, into holiness. That's us. We have every chance to walk away, just as David has here, every chance to walk away. His meaning even told him who her daddy and her hubby are. You know who her hubby is? He's one of those lead military men of David. He was a close friend of David. And David's lust was so big and so hard, he could care less about his friend. That's what happens when we let it fall to our heart. The adultery started before David ever touched Bathsheba, though. Before she ever walked in the room, the adultery had already started. Because Jesus tells in Matthew 5:28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. He's already showed that interest, noticed her beauty, asked questions about her, and he sent his guards to fetch her. He's already guilty in the heart. Men, we got to protect our thoughts, protect our desires. When we start seeing thoughts come into our mind that shouldn't be there, we got to run to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Maybe diving into God's Word to purify our thoughts. Because you ain't going to get the filth out without filling it with something good. It's quiet out there. It's not a topic everybody wants amen on, is it? It's a hard one. See, David completed a sin. Having a physical, adulterous relationship with her, misusing the gift that God had given to him for marriage. He could have gone into his wife and been satisfied. But instead he misused this gift, violated God, violated his actual wife, violated Bathsheba, violated his holy body that was God's. And on top of that, he ruined his testimony and his reputation. Because he sent guards that knew what was happening to fetch the woman. It says, after they were done, she cleaned up. And then verse 4, the end of it. and she returned unto her own house. She went home as if nothing happened, because her husband was where he's supposed to be. Her husband was at war. Now, next week, we plan on looking at the repercussions of this. But at the end of this, we see a couple think, we're just going to hide it. We're just going to move on like nothing happened. And I think you and I might do the same in certain sins. As if God doesn't recognize them. You know why often we don't think God recognizes them? Because we don't truly fear the Lord. We don't truly understand or desire to want His holiness, His righteousness. We truly don't think that He is going to give us a repercussion of our sin and that He will judge whoremongers and adulterers. And we can go on with a whole list that He names, judgment, that He wants to pardon and forgive. Sad thing, we can go off with a list of sins. And we know that each one of us in this room is a sinful person before God. We are damned at His judgment. He should say to each one of us, depart from me, you doers of iniquity, and cast us into eternal flames. But thank God, He tells us He don't want to do that. He said, because you have done what you've done, I send my only Son, Jesus Christ, God Himself, to come and offer His blood to pay for your sinfulness. Remember, Jesus said, thought upon it in your heart, committed adultery already. Doesn't take much. God called us to holiness. But God says, no matter where you're at, the depths of your sin, I send my Son to be your Savior. And He calls you to repent, to turn from your sins and turn to Him. Let me ask you, and this is serious to you, have you had a time, you had a time, that you have built the faith that you trust Jesus Christ as God and He died on a cross and resurrected on the third day? Have you had a time that you realized your sinfulness needed the payment from a Savior? Have you had a time that you called upon His name for salvation? That you sincerely humbled yourself before Him and said, I'm a sinful person, Lord. Please save me. If you never have, I'd love to show you in God's Word. Because you know what? Even David here, he forgives. We'll see later on how He forgives David. He pardons his sin. Why? Because David came to a time of repentance. Now you've already been saved, maybe. Maybe you've had that time that Jesus said you must be born again. And sometimes we fall into sin. I'm pastor. I sin daily. Go ahead and go, ooh. I fall. Here's what I thank God for His promise to me as a child of God. He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have to bow before a holy God regularly and say, thank you for loving me so much. Thank you for washing away my sins. God offers forgiveness to you. First off, you have to call upon Him for salvation. That the payment of Jesus Christ upon that cross will offer salvation to you. Once you're a child of God, we continuously repent, turning to Him, turning over our sinfulness to Him. Why? So that we can walk closer to Him, receiving His joy. Let me ask you, where are you in that walk with Him? Are you guarding yourself? How do you guard yourself? By walking in God's Word. By continually praying. By being with God's people that will encourage you. Are you doing that? Are you growing in your faith? We'd love to show you today. We're going to have an invitation in a minute. If you never placed faith in Jesus Christ, never had that time to be born again, I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. How no matter what your sins were in the past, that God will wash them away, cover them with the blood of Jesus. In other words, when God looks down upon your sins, He no longer sees your sins. He sees the blood of His holy Son that pardoned him and forgave him, he sees holiness now. When God looks down at me as his child, he no longer sees my sins. He sees the blood of Jesus that made me holy. That's salvation. If you've never called upon his name for salvation, this can be today. But if you never call upon him for salvation, you're still guilty of your sins. And God cannot receive you. God can only say, get away from me. I never knew you. So would you stand with me? We're going to have a time of invitation. I want you to understand that today we talked about a grave sin, a deep sin. But the truth is, we could talk about any sin. There is no sin that God takes lightly. Every sin carries the same repercussion. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is to be pulled away from God. That's where you sit when you don't have never placed faith in Jesus Christ, never called upon him for salvation. You were never born again. But thank God, that's not where the story ends. He sends his son, Jesus Christ, to wash those sins away. And he says he'll put those sins so far from him. They're farther than the east is from the west. They never touch. And he wants a relationship with you. Believer, if you're a child of God and you're struggling with sin and temptation and being in the wrong place, God simply calls you to confess your sins and walk with him, that he again takes those from you and draws you to himself, brings his joy to you. And this time of invitation is not a closing psalm. It's not a closing piano. It's a time to humble ourselves before. Stand where you are. Act. As the Holy Spirit works in you, as the Word of God works in you, will you come forward and pray? Will you grab your spouse and pray with them? Build each other, strengthen one another. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that you loved us and that your death on a cross is more powerful than any sin we can commit. If there's someone in this room that's never called upon you for salvation, this can be that day of salvation. But let it be clear to each person in here their need to walk with you. I ask that you would use this time, that your spirit would really touch hearts. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. As the piano plays, will you step out? Will you take a knee right here at the altar? Just a personal time with God. I'd love to pray with you if you want to pray. Will you pray, God, strengthen me this week? As you promised, every day has trouble of its own. Keep me ready for the trouble that's ahead. Will you come and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I need to give it to you. And I need your power to overcome it. Lord, my marriage is struggling. Lord, my children are tempted. Lord, have an awesome God, a forgiving God. Not only a forgiving God, but one that pays for your sins. One that loves you so much that he says, I took care of the problem. All it requires you to humble yourself before him. I love to show you in God's word, where it's not pastor's word, but God's word, how you can be saved. Maybe you've already had a time of salvation, but you need a time of repentance now to walk closer to God. I'd love to show you in God's word. But what we can do is rejoice that God is good. His grace is offered continually. And I challenge you, let's walk closer to him. Let's enjoy one another. Tonight's another chance to grow a little bit more. Men are meeting in my house at 6 o'clock for Bible study. And the women will meet here at 6 o'clock, right down in the Ed building. And if you... She's already planning the next Bible study that starts do you even know when it's going to start? In 3 weeks. And if you want that book for that one, it costs. That's quite a specific price. But let her know so she can order it and get that ready for you. But I'd really encourage this next Bible study ladies are doing. It sounds very simple, how to study the Bible, but man, it's deep. It's really, really challenging on how to open up God's Word and understand it. And so I challenge you to be a part of this next Bible study. It's not a video-driven. You get in God's Word. You get to discuss and talk. If you're not coming to women's Bible study, you're missing out. Man, if you're not coming to men's Bible study, man, it's just a time to encourage one another. So I challenge you, if you get a chance, come tonight at 6 o'clock. If you don't know where I live, I'll tell you. Across the street from Casey's with the Kansas City Chiefs sign on the front porch. You see a Chiefs sign, it's a godly home. They cried a lot in the last couple months. But let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for being here. And I'm going to ask God, Brother Jeff, would you close in a word of prayer? God, you must be adopted through faith. And I'd love to show you in God's word how you can be saved, how you can place faith in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? But if you're a parent in here, the determining factor, majority of the times, in the kids walking with Christ is watching you walk with Christ. So let's apply that to our life. Let's each one of us trust enough to obey. Let's sing this song together. Just two verses.